Well, good morning. My name is Sky. Katie, I'm like most everybody here, but usually, obviously, I'm right there. I get to occasionally get up and talk in the front of the guitar rather than behind the guitar. Today, we are going to be talking through the book of Exodus, just as usual, and as the slide says, talking about fat and strangers. In case you're wondering the direction we're going, that's it. does anyone here have a hard time sometimes reading the law? So that's like Exodus, the Levitical codes, right? Okay, ceremonial laws. And yeah, so there's some hands going up, and there's several like, no, I'm not going to raise my hand because I'd love it, right? It's just you thinking. And there's any, do you know of anyone, or have you yourself started to like, I'm going to read the Bible from beginning to end? And you start. And you get a little ways in, and you, like, man, it's just like, shh, torpedo, done, when you hit the Levitical code. Or you've heard of people, other people doing that, and they kind of give up. So you're not alone. As I'm preparing this sermon, I'm thinking through what does our congregation really need to hear. These questions are in my mind. These frustrations are in my mind. I know they're just, and I'm a pastor, and they're in my mind. I have a hard time reading it sometimes too. And I'm not the only pastor. Because I walk in, like about mid-Tuesday, how's it going, David? This is hard. Okay. At least three times in the last couple of months, I have asked him that question as he's dissecting the law code. So we feel you. It can be tough. It can be boring sometimes. It's hard to see how these archaic, seemingly and unapplicable, confusing laws from an ancient era, like, do they relate to my life today? They're talking about slaves and dowry for brides, sex with animals, oxen, pits, how to prepare bread, all these kind of things, all for a people who lived 3,200 years ago. Like, totally not my world, right? But if you take time and you read with your eyes open, slowing down and asking some basic questions of the text, you can see these passages are bright with revelation for who God is today. They reveal what he wants for us in our relationships with our neighbor, how he wants us to treat our neighbor, who knows that we have a tree, a widowmaker hanging over his son's bedroom. What are we supposed to do about that? They give us a source of compassion for the new kid at school or the wife who just lost her husband to cancer. They can help us determine what debt to pay first after we get our paycheck. What's the first place we transfer the money? And they can point us towards what we should remember and celebrate every week at church and throughout the calendar of the year. So my goal for you today, because I know it's tough, is for you to read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, to give you a lens through which you can view the Old Testament law, and to help you see how each of these verses help us understand God's heart and ourselves a little better. So here's the big idea. The law can show us what it looks like to love God and love people. It can show us. It does show us, but some of us are like, I don't see it. Well, I give you hope. You can. It is possible. You can see how it does it, how it shows us to love God and love people. Now, I want to start off with some kind of preliminary assumptions. The first one I'm going to pull out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, complete, and equipped for every good work. I put that little so in there. So, how do I get that? So that I may be complete and I may be equipped. That means all of Scripture. That means the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's all there and it's given for a purpose. That little that kind of, so that I can do what? So what does it do for me if I'm going to be selfish? It makes me complete. It makes me equipped. It's useful. It's profitable. Good things are going to happen because I read it and when I search it, and we're going to search some of it today. So how do I get it to be profitable? How do I get it to this text to make sense to me? Well, if God wants to use this, Exodus chapter 22 and 23, which we're in today, to teach me and show me how to know him and love him, to bring him glory, to love my wife and my kids,
to live a fulfilled life, how am I going to get the most from this text? There's a good chance that most people get bogged down in these laws, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and eventually quit reading because they don't read Scripture in the way that we're going to talk about it today. So we just had parent-teacher conferences. Most of you guys had those here. And we sat down with our parent-teacher conference for Sawyer, and we learned one thing he is best in class at. Number one, finishing his work early. Done. He's the first one every week to get done with it. I'm like, wow, all my son's awesome. This is cool. Well, why? Because he's bored. Because he doesn't like it. Because he sees it as irrelevant. And he wants to move on to choice time. Like, that's the reason why. That's what he does. Let me get through this part quickly. I don't think it's, teacher, Ms. Reinhardt, I don't think it's profitable or relevant for my life. I'm getting bored. Now, like, boredom is like the ultimate sin in Sawyer's mind. I'm bored. It's boring, so I move quickly through it. Now, I know sometimes when you sit in church and you look up at this stage, it could potentially seem like that. Now, I don't see too many of those faces thinking, oh, this is boring. That's not the goal, right? But I don't want you to get bored when you read the Old Testament. I don't want you to just blindly obey and say, okay, I'll read it, because it's part of your job as a Christian. I want you to get joy from reading it and finding treasures in it when you slow down. Because if it's true that all of it's profitable, that means the sentence structure, the word order are important. I mean, Jesus says this about his own words, and I think he's looking back as well. The Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. What to say and how to say it, the means through which he said it. And the Old Testament prophets, when they wrote, they were being led along by God. Nor do I want you to be confused. I want you to understand, I don't want you to be confused that what you're reading doesn't seemingly line up with the God in the New Testament. It doesn't feel like Jesus, but I want you to see he's not just a God of righteousness and justice. He's a God of compassion, who cares for the poor, is empathetic toward those in suffering, and cares about the details of our lives. So when you get to the Old Testament, you get to these laws, it's important to slow down and ask the question, why? Why? God, when you ask the question why, you start to see the attitude and the intent of the designer. You just see the design intent of the Old Testament, how it was set up, the order in which it was set up, and what he had in mind for each part along the way. For example, with my four-wheeler, there is design intent that went in my four-wheeler. This is a picture of my four-wheeler, right? Okay? So you think, well, whoever created this thing, they had design intent. When I look at it, every part was designed with a function, okay? The closer I look, the more I see the design intent. The fingerprints of the designer becomes apparent. Start with a wheel. It's got a wheel. Why is it round? Well, it moves better than a square one. Why is it metal? Well, it's stronger than a wood one. Keep on going. Why this kind of tread rather than another? Well, because Bridgestone tested it and determined it to be the best suited to the terrain in which it was expected to perform. Why four bolts on the wheel rather than five? I don't know. But if you ask the question why of a machinist and designer, there's going to be a reason. Dig down, slow down, ask the question why behind each of those. Now, God gives a reason why to reading the law. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Written for our instruction, that former days, this law was written for our instruction so that we would have hope. There is a reason. Hope is designed to be derived from these laws. Connection with God, a plan for salvation, gospel is supposed to be designed through looking at these laws. And then perhaps, in my sky's opinion, the greatest verse that points back that we can look at and see the gospel in the Old Testament is Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And Paul says of Abraham, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. This is like, what? He announced the gospel in advance. Well, there's nothing about Jesus in Abraham, right? No. The gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and what his death and resurrection accomplished in our life for the forgiveness of sins and hope for eternity. That's the gospel. So he announced that in advance through Abraham. Wait a minute. Abraham's just a guy who has faith in God. But so we can look, because this is true, because that sentence is true, we can look back and see a thread through Scripture. And as a result, we can see, when we look through the mind of Christ, when we look through the eyes of Christ, through a lens of Jesus Christ, we can see what God's doing through it. If the Old Testament was written to give me hope, then when I find the good news of the gospel within it, I'll have hope. So in order to see this gospel being revealed, you've got to see the whole story. You've got to see the whole picture. Thank you, Andy, this morning. You gave half my sermon in Sunday school. We need to look back at the Old Testament through a lens. Okay? We look back at it through the lens of Christ. So you have the Old Testament and the anticipation of things that were coming, and then you have the New Testament and the fulfillment of those things. The promises in the Old Testament look forward to their fulfillment in the New Testament. We have things that pointed towards Christ, like types and shadows of things in the past, and their fulfillment or their real true substance in the New Testament. We have the law of Moses, which we've been talking about for, you know, 2 months, longer. And then we have the law of Christ in the New Testament. When we look back through the lens of Christ, the whole picture makes sense. It all makes sense. And that I hope today to walk through what that big picture is and then take a couple minutes, just a couple verses, and see how those apply. Okay, so I want to give you a big picture, and then I'm going to give you the small picture. So the next 10 minutes, we're going to walk through the big picture. And I'm going to give you an overview of it and show how the gospel is woven through the law and how the law fits in and points to Christ. I'm going to show you how to read the Old Testament and the law through the lens of Christ and the New Testament. And the reason why I'm taking a little bit more time on this big picture thing is this is the last section you're going to hear on the law, right? Yay. Last session you're going to hear on the law. So that's why we're taking some time and getting a big picture of it. So be encouraged. I'm hoping that you go back and read this and you'll say, oh, okay, it makes more sense now. So if you guys want to bring up a whiteboard, I think that's a great idea to use. Visuals. Now, the reason I chose to use the whiteboard today is because I don't just want you to flash a picture on a screen and say, oh, I got that, and then you move to the next one and you forget that ever. Like, you never remember that again. So this is called progressive revelation. Okay, you can add on to what we're doing. All right, the story of the Bible, or let's say this is all of creation, eternity past and eternity future. Okay, so we got all of creation in the past, and we have a boom. God spoke, and then it was, right? And then something happened. The fall. All right? And then slowly, over the course of time, things happen, history moves on, and then this guy Jesus comes, and then you have eternity future. Now, as we walk through this, hopefully you guys can see that in the back. We did test it. One of the first people you have, not the first, you got Adam, and Adam's right here, and then the first one you got is Abraham, all right? Abraham was the one that God announced the gospel in advance to. So the gospel has been known since 3,200, 400 years ago, around there. It's a while back. Now, everyone who has lived, I'm going to move this over here so I can see it. I'm going to look at my stuff. Everyone who has lived from now to Abraham, who had faith, could see what was happening in the future. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about all the people who lived by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised, Jesus Christ. They only saw them. They could see them. They saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance. I'm looking forward to it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 12, it talks about the kind of lens through which we saw to the future. It was a looking through a glass darkly, looking through a mirror dimly. It was a fog. I can see it. It's out there, but I'm not really sure. Now, some of this stuff was clear. Some of it was not so clear. For example, when you look at the moon. When you look at the moon, some things are very clear. Bright picture. You can see whatever you need to, right?
There, that's called the full revelation of what was revealed here. And there's some things that are partially revealed, like a half moon, and there's some things that are not revealed at all, like the dark moon or the back dark side of the moon. So something that would be fully revealed would be, that was very clear, a promise, the virgin shall be with child. You give birth to a son. So a virgin's going to have a kid, it's going to be a son. That doesn't happen throughout the, it's not normal. It very clearly happened. Something that's partially hidden. What it says in Hebrews 8:5, when he tells them to build the sanctuary early on, when Moses is told to build the sanctuary, he says, build it to the exact specifications. Because these things are a pattern of what's to come. Okay? You can't see exactly what it is, but they're a shadow, Hebrews 8 says. And then you have things that are totally hidden. They didn't know that his name would be Jesus. J-E-S-U-S, spelled in that way. Didn't know it. And these guys written that were proclaiming the things to come, they didn't know that the nation that didn't exist yet was called Rome, and they would eventually oppress the Israelite people. Totally hidden, had no idea. Something would happen, but weren't sure. So a part of this story, it's important to know, if people are going to eventually know who Jesus Christ is, God is setting things up in such a way that the gospel will be revealed. So roles are pretty important. And there's three primary roles I want to talk about. Priest, king, and prophet. So the first one we have is priest. And the priest is Moses. Moses. He was a type of Christ in his role as priest. If God was going to eventually get them to understand what a priest, why you would need a priest, you have to set up what does it mean to have a priest? What is a function of a priest and what does a priest do? He created these roles in order to produce a collective memory as a means of communicating what the people were going to need. That he would eventually provide in Jesus Christ in fullness. See, right after this chapter in Exodus, the people went on to sacrifice to the golden calf and worship the golden calf. And when they did that, Moses said, whoa, whoa, not good. He says, you've committed a terrible sin, Exodus 32:30, but I'll go back up to the Lord on the mountain. Perhaps I'll be able to obtain forgiveness for your sins. He's an intermediary. He goes between the people. You can see it multiple times in the story of Moses. If you're going to understand why you need an intermediary, you have to have an example. Show me how to understand. What does this mean? Why do I need an intermediary? Well, remember Moses? Because you couldn't get close to God, but he could, and he did it for you. And then in Hebrews 7:25, now we have one who is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Moses was a type of Christ. It's important for us to know what a priest is. That's the first thing. The second thing we have, the second most important role, or important role, maybe not most important role, is king. And you have King David. All right? Why is it important that kingship be understood through the history of God? The history of humanity. Why is it important that lordship be understood? Because the people needed to know what it was like to live in a kingdom. Now, granted, they chose this king idea, but God used it. Doesn't God use our missteps, our sins, our misunderstandings to produce something good? God wanted people to know what it was like to have a kingdom with a king under whose authority everything would be. See, when you have a kingdom, you have someone, a king, who stands over it, who has sovereignty, and his dominion and authority holds power, and what he says goes. And if you don't do what he says, it don't go, and you don't go. That's important for people to get. Because eventually, when you get to Jesus, you're going to need to know that he has a kingdom, and he has ultimate authority and power, and he has power over darkness. Because the kingdom of light is different than the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of light eventually wins the day.
And his ultimate authority and his ultimate power is not just something that sits in the person of a king now, but now we have a king who lives inside of us. We have his spirit who's with us. And we have his authority, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that kingly Lord, that kingly authority, that dominion over which Christ exerts his power, he now gives us the power to have the same dominion under his submission to him. Kingdom, kingship is important. Jesus had a kingdom, and he says, when he's talking to Pilate, Pilate says, you have a king. You're a king then, right? Well, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. Different kind of kingdom. King is important. Next, prophet. Prophet is important. A prophet, we're just going to take this guy Daniel. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. A prophet's a person who communicates things that God has said. Now, Daniel was a type of Christ. He lived a righteous life. He was plotted out against out of envy. He prayed facing Jerusalem, just as Jesus prayed three times in the garden. He was sentenced to death and cast into a lion's den. Psalm 22 describes those who were after Jesus' blood as being like lions. A stone and a royal seal was put in the lion's den, and Jesus' tomb had a stone and a seal put on it. At the break of day, Daniel was lifted out of the lion's den, and at dawn of the third day, the stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb. Darius sent a message to all nations and languages that his kingdom, that men should fear the God of Daniel, who saved him from death. And after Jesus was saved from death, or resurrected from death, he said his message should be sent to all people in all nations. It's important for us to understand what a priest is, what a king is, what a prophet is, so that we would eventually understand who Jesus is. And now we come to the law. The law was put in place, well, it's not more room for it, right? Put in place right here. Okay? Tick, 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 tick. Should be transformed there. It became clear as God instituted the law, which we've been talking about, that Israel was a total failure. As soon as they put these laws in place, like within weeks, they were screwing up. They did it right after this. They decided to sacrifice to the golden calf. One point that Meg brought up in Sunday school was that if all we needed was the history, to know the history to understand God, if all we needed was a history and the stories of God's deliverance through this, then we'd be fine, right? No. We needed something different. The people needed something different. They needed to view the law differently. The law needed to be transformed. And so God did something right here. He talked through his prophets about a way that he was going to change things. He talked through Isaiah. He talked through, Jeremiah. And he talked through Ezekiel concerning the law. He's like, you're not going to make it. You're not going to do it. You're going to fail every time you try to follow the law. He saw this in advance, and he said through Isaiah, so I'm going to provide a Messiah for you in the future. And this Messiah, he's going to help you lead an example in following obedience to the law. But not in the way you think, not through following these laws. And he's going to do it through, we talk about in Jeremiah, providing you a new heart. A soft heart and a new spirit who's going to live inside you. And that soft spirit and that soft heart is going to move you to want to follow him on your own, because you're going to have a different heart, because that old heart does not want to follow the law, keeps on failing. And so God was revealing his plan through the people. So how are we supposed to view the law today? How are we supposed to see it? Well, there's a couple different ways we're supposed to see it. We're not supposed to see it. We're not supposed to rely on it. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. We've all shown that we cannot follow the law. If you read that stuff, we just can't do it. According to Jesus' standard of it, 5
am angry with somebody, it's the same thing as trying to kill them. It's the same idea. That's what Jesus said. He intensifies it. So I'm not supposed to rely on it, but it's also a tutor. If you look in Galatians 3:24, it was a tutor or a guardian, a trainer, a schoolmaster. So the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And if you look at a couple different translations, or look at the couple translations of it, it says, the NIV says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And the NASB says, therefore the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ. It was put there so that we would understand who Jesus is. Remember, the gospel was announced in advance through Abraham, made its way as a theme through the law and the prophets, so that it would eventually lead us to Christ. That's his goal. So how's it going to lead us to Christ? Well, we can see the gospel through the law. We can see it. And how you see it depends on the questions you're asking. So I'm going to give you five questions now. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but these can be questions, hopefully, that you can access them later, get them later. And as you read these questions, as you read the law, you can look through these questions and analyze these questions, analyze the law. So the five questions are, number one, what's the original human author's intent? Scriptural, historical, literary, cultural context. Okay, what's the context of what's going on? Next one, these number two and three are the ones we're really going to hit on. What's the New Testament parallel? Does it have a New Testament parallel? Or can I find this idea? Number three, what's revealed about God's heart or love through this command? And then what's revealed about gospel or salvation? What's revealed about God's holy design, his desire to restore all of creation? When you read the law and you slow down and you ask these questions, things will start to make more sense. So, now, transition. We've been talking about kind of the big picture, and I want to pull back a little bit because David did give me Exodus chapter 22 and 23. As I look through these and I read the Old Testament through the New Testament eyes, I can see nine allusions to Christ and the gospel. We're not going to do all those because lunchtime's coming. But we're going to pick out two of these things, and we're going to walk through them. So let's start with the context, right? Because context is important. You guys kind of know where you're at, but I'm going to say it just once again, okay? Context, we're about right here, okay? Abraham had a son, he had a son, he had a son. They had 12 sons, and those 12 sons went into captivity in Egypt, and they had 400 years where they became a million people because they all had a bunch of kids. These million people were enslaved. They were slaves, right? They were slaves right here. Slaves, not happy, sad, okay? God led them out of Israel. They got a deliverance, okay? These people have been oppressed for 400 years. They don't know what it's like to be their own people. They feel oppressed. And finally, they break out. God breaks them out. They go through the Red Sea, and they get out and like, yay, what do we do? I don't know. But the world is my oyster. And they just, there's no laws. There's no way to kind of give them what are we supposed to follow? What are we supposed to do? Can we follow Pharaoh? But he's not here. He's a master. Who's our master? Okay. Then comes the law, established law. Here's how I want you to live as a people. Here's a shadow, here's a template, here's a pattern I'm going to put for you to follow me. Some examples. Your heart's not going to be in it, but I'm going to, okay? That's the idea. Now, in 22 and 23, you have two basic ideas. In chapter 22, 16 through 23, 9, talks about how to love people. Social justice, how to take care of people, how to be conscious towards those who are not you. Chapter 23, 10 through 19 talks about Sabbath and festivals, how we love God. How we love people, how we love God. Sounds similar to something Jesus said before? Summarize the law. Love God, love people. Okay, that's here in these verses. And now we're going to see the gospel through fat and strangers. These are my two examples, fat and strangers. Got it? Fat, strangers. Can you remember that when you leave today? Fat and strangers? Which one are you going to remember better? I like fat. Fat. All right. So,
We're going to start with how to love and honor God. This is in Exodus 23:18. Just look at one verse. Remember, not rushing through it because I'm bored. Not number one in the class because I want to get done with my work. Not running through the law. No, slow down. One verse, okay? You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until morning. Okay? We're going to spend 5 minutes on this. Okay? Not offer the blood of my sacrifice. So this is in context. They're offering sacrifices to God because they're honoring and worshiping God. They're saying, God, you're valuable. I'm going to give you this because you tell me to, and I love you. And don't offer the blood of it with anything leavened. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. Okay? It's a bread that has yeast in it. Yeast rises. It causes something to rise. In order for the bread to rise, it takes time for it to rise. Well, there's memory within each one of these words. The memory in this word, leaven, harkens back to several months ago, maybe a year ago, I'm not sure, when they had to get up and leave Egypt, right? You're going to get up and leave in the middle of the night, so I want you to eat bread without leaven. You're not going to have it. You're not going to have time to wait. Your obedience to get up and me to deliver you is going to happen quick. So you're not going to wait around. So obedience is within this idea of leaven. Immediacy is within this idea of leaven. And also the idea of something being laced with sin. Because that's what Jesus talks about. Jesus, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God doesn't want something that's corrupted. What does leaven do? It puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, like the Pharisees had knowledge. Love builds up. Don't give me something that's laced with sin, that has a facade of being puffed up. These are some of the ideas inherent within the idea of leaven. And then you have the fat. So, the fat. It's worth saying that meat as a meal would have been a not so common occurrence. Just think of what it takes to raise and feed cattle. We don't have many cattle ranchers here. But I've been around some cattle ranchers. If you want to raise a fat cow, you got to have land to raise the fat cow, and that land has to produce seed, which means it's got to be fertile land. And then if you don't own the land, you got to be able to lease the land, which means you have to have good relationships with your landlord, and your landlord has to say yes, you can do it. You have to have money to lease it, and then even after that, if you have the stuff that produce a fat cow, your fat cow has to not be burning the fat. Which means it's relaxed. Relaxed fat cows. Make good sacrifices. That means someone's not running them off. That means there's peace in the land. All these things surround what it takes to have a fat cow and therefore give something. Why is this important? Because it's valuable. It's valuable. I'm giving something valuable to God. The cow ate the best. And kept eating, so it had excess. It consumed a commodity and was costly. Fat is also what tastes the best in the meat. Makes it easy to chew. It's valuable. God wants an offering that costs a lot and tastes good. I have a picture of some meat here that I cooked up 3 nights ago over the fire. At least 3 of the 7 guys were like, this is the best I've ever had. I left a lot of fat on that meat. It was good, man. God wants the best. He wants the best. God says, burn it up on me. Don't let it be wasted. Don't leave it till morning so you can get it. Don't let it kind of waste away. Why is this important? Why is it important to be talking about fat? Because it points to Christ. Jesus is the most valuable sacrifice that could ever be offered, whose own life is offered in sacrifice for our lives. When you give to the Lord, is it valuable? Is it valuable? This idea of giving valuable things to the Lord is repeated throughout Scripture multiple times. Just, you know, fast forward about 300 years, David, as he's getting ready to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he comes upon a piece of land and of Arunah, the Jebusite, and he's going to offer an oxen. And Arunah comes up and says, here, I'll give you the land, and I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the oxen to sacrifice. And David says, whoa, no, don't give it to me. I will pay you for it. I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing. Pay for it. So I should just give valuable things to God, right? Well, kinda, but Jesus intensifies it. He goes a little bit farther. In Romans 12, 1, he said, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, God's not just wanting something that's valuable. He wants what's the most valuable, which was ultimately his son. He gave us the example of sacrifice, and now he wants us to give our bodies as living sacrifices back. This is set up in the law, way back here. Sacrifice actually goes way back to pre-Abraham, Cain and Abel. Important. Read the whole Bible. This is why it's important to read the whole thing and slow down, take your time, look for those New Testament parallels. So that's sacrifice. So we got the fat. Now I want to talk about strangers. So fat and strangers. In chapter 22, verse 21, he says, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger. So I'm going to look at the questions. We're going back to the questions. What questions do we ask of this? What's the context? Is there a New Testament parallel? What's God's heart? So a stranger here, or a sojourner, is one who establishes a new permanent resident with the approval of the citizen host, okay? They're the one, you come in, you're going to live there now. And then God, as he explains this, he doesn't just expect blind faith, but he says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him for you were sojourners. God is reasoning with his people. He's giving them reasons. He's appealing to a collective memory. And he's explaining reasons to why to have faith. That is through the Bible. God gives you reasons to follow him. He gives you reasons for his faith, to have faith in him. It's there. And then in 23:9, he says, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. The New International Version says, for you know how it feels. You know how it feels. Why does he speak that way? Because they remember like what it's like to be slaves. You remember what it's like to feel trapped and locked in an unfamiliar place. Sounds real similar to 2 Corinthians 1 when it says, God who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. I've experienced this at least 4 times in my life. When I went to California, be a pastor there, people welcomed me in. I was in a brand new place. When I went to England, different culture. People, Christians, welcoming me because they knew how it felt. You can say, oh, yeah, Skyward, you were one of them. But it's happened other times as well. When I've gone to a new place, and aren't we in a town that has multiple people coming and going? And do we have the opportunity to offer sanctuary and welcoming? So Christ intensifies this. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ in Ephesians, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We did not know God at one point in our life. Everyone sitting here, we did not know God. And so you know how it feels. It's laced through. The gospel is laced through the law. God showing his compassion by helping them empathize with a stranger because they were strangers, while at the same time preparing his people to understand what he would do through his son, sending one who is God to be human. That's the ultimate example of caring for and embracing a stranger, Jesus becoming like us to save us. Our God is an empathetic God. Now, we study the law because it shows us the heart of God. And as a follower of Jesus, I want to know the heart of God, what he wants, he thinks, he feels. And like Andy said this morning at Sunday school, now we have a glacier of memory, a huge deposit from which we can study and take our time to get through and find out many more bright treasures for who God is. Jesus knew that the law could not deal with sin in the human heart, and Jesus came to solve that problem, and he changes the heart. He calls us to live a life that trumps both justice and vengeance. Now, all the law could be summed up and fulfilled in the command to love God and love others. And as Jesus intensified and fulfilled what was written in the law, he now calls us to be like him, living in true love. We can't do it without his spirit. We can't do it, like it says in Isaiah, we can't do it without a new heart and one that is naturally moved to love him. We can't do it without one who understands the kingly power, without an intercessor, without one who speaks to God for us. We can't do it without Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that you've given us this huge deposit of collective memory that we can draw upon, this family history where we can see you announcing the gospel in advance through Abraham, Lord, so that we can join in your family. God, I pray that as we slow down and we read through the law, you would help us to see you at work. Help us to see how Jesus Christ fulfills the law, how we can apply it to our life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with this benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of the Spirit.